Linda recently had a revelation about God sending testings to people, and we know that's happening. We're all being tested thoroughly, you know, to find out what our position is to be in the kingdom of God. Some fail tests and they get put back, and some, you know, are advanced because they are successful in the testing that God gives them. One thing about a test is it's usually a test to see if you're going to stick with the Word of God, right? And we talked about how that God was, according to the Scriptures and according to the dreams and revelations that we're getting, the Lord is separating the church at large from the bride in order to bring the bride into the king's house. And we know that, according to Esther, that's the first thing to happen. You know, and so we're very, very close to that. We know that. But I thought it would be really neat to refresh our minds with who the bride is and what makes her so special and what makes her invulnerable to the attacks of the beast. We noticed that in, for instance, Isaiah 37, that the beast attempted to attack the bride and totally failed and was actually slaughtered himself. That's the same as in the book of Esther. Same thing happened. The beast that was represented by Haman, you know, pronounced judgment on all the people of God. But when it came to the bride rebuking him in front of the King of Kings, it was he then that ended up losing his life. And so, who is the beast? Well, the beast is the flesh. The beast is those that walk in the flesh. The beast is the nature that's contrary to godliness. The beast is in the church, as we know. And the church needs to be delivered. In fact, that's why the tribulation is coming from the beast and from the harlot. The church needs to be delivered. And obviously God is trying people to see if they're going to be in this bride or whether they're going to be separated from this bride, and also whether they're going to be in the man-child. All these things are happening. You know, God already knows all these things. He doesn't have to test in order to find out, but he does things legally according to the Word. And so that's why we need to study the Word so much. You know, and put it down in our hearts and make sure that we're not giving in to some spirit that's contrary to the Word. Because that's one of the ways he tests you. He tests you with people that have evil spirits, you know. And if you're not going to stick with the Word, if you don't have the nature that would cause you to be repulsed by something like that, well, then you may be taken by it and you may be set back a grade or two. And at any rate, let's look at what we can see about the bride, what makes her so special, and what we need to do to be in that special group of people. Why are they special? Well, it's because they obviously have overcome and they don't need to go through what the rest of the church needs to go through. God loves all of his people. And we need to go through what we need to go through. And God is quite capable of separating people in order to send some people here and some people there. Many people have had revelations like this, and the Bible itself teaches this. But before we get to that, well, we actually did get to that, the last study we had. We saw that very clearly from the Word, that God was going to use the beast to separate the people of God from the bride. But I thought we'd look in Psalm 45 first to study the nature of this bride and what makes her, you know, immune to the attacks of the devil, of false spirits, of false religious groups, of so on and so forth. We know that the first part of Psalm 45 was spoken about the king, who is Jesus. And he was spoken of, but we know it's Jesus because in verse 2 he says, "Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." And down in verse 7 he says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made thee glad. Then he goes on to talk about king's daughters are among thy honorable women, and at thy right hand doth stand the queen in gold of Ophir. So here's the bride, you know, basically, and the king is Jesus. And you know, just like we're told in Song of Solomon, there are 70 queens, 80 concubines, virgins without numbers. But my love, my undefiled, is but one. And the word undefiled is my perfect, my Shulamite. It was the Shulamite that he spoke of. And the Shulamite represents the same person here, the queen in gold of Ophir. A queen dressed in gold. What do you suppose gold could be? Well, we know, you know, that, for instance, in Revelation 19 and 8, the bride was arrayed in fine linen, bright and pure. Well, the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. So her garment represented her action, her acts. And as you know from the scriptures, we're all going to be judged or placed in the kingdom in regards to our acts, our works. The word bright and pure here is lampros, or radiant. This is a glowing garment that the bride has on. And whereas the saints further down, the word fine linen is there, and it's the word leukos. It's a less bright garment. But the bride has this brilliant garment on. And so it's a parallel revelation to what gold and silver and precious stones is. She's dressed in gold. And it represents a valuable garment of works that is valuable to the kingdom of God. And we also know that in 2 Timothy 2 and 19, let me read that to you, because it also speaks of works and garments. It says, howbeit, the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. Well, obviously, he's talking about those who have taken on the name of the Lord, and who call themselves Christians, and so on and so forth. He said, if you take that name, you need to depart from unrighteousness. Unrighteousness, of course, is false works. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some unto honor and some unto dishonor. So it is true, according to works, you can be a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. That's according to your works. That's according to how you're being used by God. Once again, we're identifying works with gold and silver and wood and earth. One is from the earth, and one is valuable, very valuable. One is invaluable, and one is very valuable. In verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Purge himself from these earthly things, the things that are natural to the world, the things that are natural to human nature. These are antichrist. The things that are natural to human nature, if we get caught up in them, our garment gets dirtied. It's the garment that is spotted by the flesh, the Bible says. So we want to be sure to have a very valuable garment like the bride, a gold garment, one that is made up of those things that are heavenly, one that's made up of those things that are valuable to the kingdom of God, or make you valuable to the kingdom of God. And he said, he shall be a vessel unto honor. If a man purges himself from these earthly things, the things that are natural to the earth, the wood and the earth, okay? He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. So if we are purged from things that are earthly and worldly, we are sanctified. And then meet for the master's use. In other words, prepared to be used by the Lord. And prepared unto every good work. So there it is once again. A person that has on a gold garment or a silver garment would be somebody who is prepared for a good work. Right? But he tells you, once again, after telling you to purge yourself of these natural worldly things, he says, but flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I would say these are attributes of the bride who has on the gold. Faith and love and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and ignorant questionings refuse, knowing that they gender strife. And the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing. Be gentle towards all and forbearing, in meekness correcting them that oppose themselves, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth. So, meekness before people that are stumbling, and grace before people that are stumbling, and mercy towards people that are stumbling is an attribute here of the bride. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will. I'll read the next verse here in Psalm 45. It says, hearken, O daughter, and consider, he's talking about the bride here, the queen. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. I would say that the bride is a person who has ears to hear, obviously. And they're not going to ignore God in any form. They're eagerly interested in submitting to the Lord. It says, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Well, I got a revelation of this many, many years ago about forgetting my father's house. And I learned from the Apostle Paul that a minister can be a father. You know, he said, you have not many fathers, I begat you through the gospel. So a minister can be a father. And what the Lord was showing me was that he wanted me, or he did have me, to come out and separate from my father's house. And that was, of course, the first religion I went in. It was the second religion I went into. It was a Pentecostal religion. And but the Lord was showing me revelations, and he was delivering me from false things that were in there. And so I came out because I wanted more of God. I didn't want less. I wanted more. And I was looking for more truth. And I was willing to leave any group I needed to leave in order to follow after and run after the truth. And, you know, I think that, well, I'll just point out here in Song of Solomon, something about the bride, about her love for truth and her desire for truth and how it led her. This is, of course, speaking of the Shulamite. And chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest thy flock, where thou makest it to rest at noon. Here's somebody that's looking for truth. You know, just like what we read about Belinda. She was looking and searching for truth, asking God, lead me to a place where truth is taught. And, of course, he supernaturally did that. And so... the Shulamite's asking this same question. Lord, where is your sheep? Where are your people? I want to study. to be righteous. Where do you make them to rest at noon? That's interesting because, you know, noon is when obviously when the sun is straight up, when there's no shadows, you know, the sun representing the Lord Jesus who dispels all shadows and brings perfect light, you know, where thou makest it to rest at noon. And why should I be as one that is veiled? We know that if that 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that if we have an unveiled face, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. And we found out from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that this veil was hiding the gospel, the good news of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're told that. So a person who is veiled doesn't understand the good news. They don't understand the gospel, which, you know, speaks of many Christians today, many, many people. But I can guarantee you one thing. The bride did not get so holy and so pure because she didn't know the gospel. It's not possible. The gospel is the power of God to save the one that believes, and she was certainly saved to the uttermost with her gold garment on, you know? And so this is somebody who is unveiled and not willing to be veiled. For why should I be as one that is veiled beside the flocks of thy companion? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. It's always by the flock, by the footsteps, you know, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. And of course, we're told that we are like Jesus, we must suffer without the camp. And so this bride is willing to do that, to suffer without the camp, to suffer the stigma of not being a part of normal religion, you know. And she has sought the Lord to the extent that she's had to overcome many trials. And we see actually in chapter 3, she said, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth, and I sought him, but I found him not. I said, I will rise now and go about the city. And I believe that this is probably the worldly Babylonish city, in the streets and in the broad ways, you know, not the narrow path, right? I will seek him whom my soul loveth. Many times when we start seeking, we're seeking on a broad path. We haven't been narrowed down to what the real truth is yet, you know. But the Lord knows that, and he is very graceful and merciful, and he guides us closer and closer to the truth. And I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me. To whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? And it was but a little that I passed from them when I found him whom my soul loveth. She just escaped the preachers, and now she finds the Lord. And I held him and would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her that conceived me. And don't we all want to do that when we really find Jesus? We find the Word of God. We want to bring him back to those people that we love so much. But, you know, sometimes that just doesn't work. Sometimes they don't receive us. Quite often they don't receive us. Because the bride only finds the real, true Jesus in the mirror. Because she desires that. She searches for that. And other people, as we can see, you know, in the Song of Solomon, the other virgins were saying, hey, what's your beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Chapter 5 and verse 9. And so they're not really interested in finding the truth. They just want to find out, you know, something that suits them, right? And she's not satisfied. She's not satisfied at all. And we shouldn't be satisfied you know, until we find the place where truth is being manifested. You know, I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 15. And it says, "And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return." Do you know that some people do come out and they go back? And I've seen this for years, and it's an amazing thing to me. I'm going to go back and read from 13 on down. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Well, of course we are. We're just passing through. This world is not our home. It's not who we are. We are born from above. We are strangers and pilgrims here. And we were once walking in this world according to the prince of this world and the powers that rule over this world. But now we're from above, born from above. We don't belong here. We're just passing through here to be purified. Verse 14, "For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own." Are we not seeking after a country that is our own country, not this world that's passing away? "And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return." So, I mean, it's kind of like Lot's wife turning around and looking back. You know, there's nothing back there but death. No, but when people are tried and tempted with the old nature, sometimes they give in to that and they're put back. They're not going forward. They're not purifying their garment. They're not going from silver to gold. They're instead, they are polluting their garment, which is making it impossible for them to have this brilliant garment in Revelation 19 and verse 8 that the bride has, this brilliant, glowing, glorious garment, because their works are according to the world, and they're giving in to evil spirits, and they get set back. And I have seen that ever so often we have received, we've had attacks against our ministry and against myself by factious people. It's been a kind of a regular thing for the last 6 or 7 years. But and every time they come, they actually do everything they can to bring people back to Babylon, back to reprobate doctrines, things that don't, spirits that are not holy and righteous. And but this happens in order to cleanse the church. We know it. We've seen it over and over. "But now they desire a better country that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Well, we know what that city is, right? It is that heavenly Jerusalem that Paul said they came to back in Hebrews. And that city is also the bride. The bride. That's right. And back in our text, in Psalm 45, it says, "So will the king desire thy beauty." What would cause him to desire the beauty of the bride? The bride was forgetting her own people and her father's house. Just like when a woman gets married, you know, she leaves her father and mother and dwells with her husband. And, you know, in this case, we see that this is a prerequisite to being in the bride. And this is what the Lord calls beautiful, is a person who is willing to come out from among them and to continue on in what they know and believe is the truth and they recognize is holy and righteous. And, of course, there's going to be people coming by to separate the unclean from the clean, because that's why false prophets come. The Lord said he does that to try you and to test you, just as Belinda was saying. And so this is a way that God uses. Error is a way that God uses to cleanse the church. If a person has pleasure in unrighteousness and doesn't love truth, God will send them delusion. And, of course, that separates them from that body. So we want to know what it is to be holy. It's too late to find out what the bride looks like when the bride is manifested. It's too late to be in the bride, obviously. And so we want to know now, right? We want to know what is holy and what is righteous and what it is that the king desires and what he calls beautiful, right? And verse 11 says, so will the king desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and reverence thou him. He is thy Lord, and reverence thou him. What does this mean, I wonder? Well, I think it means what we're told in 1 Peter. I'm going to start in verse 3. It speaks of who's adorning. Let it not be the outward adorning of braiding of the hair or wearing of jewels or gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Yes, this is what we want to be dressed up with. The hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The hidden man of the heart. This is what we're to be adorned with, a meek and a quiet spirit. For after this manner, aforetime the holy women also, who hoped in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husband, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children we now are, if we do well, and are not put in fear by any terror. So Sarah is an example here of the bride, you know, how she obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. This obedience, this submission to him as Lord, is this obedience that she was depicting for us as an example. And, you know, if we think about Ephesians 5, however most people see Ephesians 5 only in the reverse, but if you read it carefully, you can see also the relationship of the Lord to his body. It says, wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. So, submission to Christ. I'm not looking at the natural wife and the natural husband here, but looking at Christ. Submission to Christ and making him Lord is something that he calls beautiful. That meek and quiet spirit, that person who is humbled to him, humble to his word, humble to any way that he speaks to the church, this is what he calls beautiful. Himself being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. So if you want to turn that around, the church must be subject to Christ in everything. Okay, and that is what he's calling beautiful here. He is thy Lord, reverence thou him. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of the word, washing of the water with the word. All right, so to be beautiful, we have to be washed with the word. The word has to overcome who we were. We have to be washed of all dirt, of everything that comes from the earth, all the wood, so to speak. We have to be cleansed and washed of these earthly things, earthly natures, earthly attitudes, and become Christ-like. And that's what he's calling sanctification, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Oh, hallelujah. This is what the Lord, you know, and let's say that the church hasn't manifested this yet. but that the bride is doing so. And, of course, the church is the called out one. It's not the people who are not coming out, the people who are just stuck in their dead Babylonish religion, but the church is the called out one. That's what it means to be the church. Yeah. But some people, they believe that the bride is chosen according to position, and that's not true. That the bride is chosen according to manifestation, because she has already walked by faith, and she is manifesting in her works the gold, the glowing garment, the glorious garment. This is not true, what they say. Okay, so, yes, you are accounted as righteous until righteousness comes, but the bride is one who, as we saw, knows the good news. They know the gospel. They are not veiled. And in walking in the gospel, they are manifesting this gospel. And their works are righteous and pure. So, and of course, if you walk by faith in the gospel, you too will walk that way, because God is not a respecter of persons. So his purpose is to present the church to himself, a glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Even so, ought husbands also to love their wives as their own bodies. And I'm going to go back to Psalm 45. Again, just a reminder of who it is that we're supposed to look like, you know, and how we're to get there, and what is beautiful to the Lord. Since we are almost at the beginning of the tribulation period, and we know that it's at this time that the Lord chooses the bride, it is the beginning of the marriage feast, the seven-day marriage feast, which the bride goes through with the groom. And we understood from what the Lord has shown us in the past that it's the groom manifested in the man-child body. So, and what is the advantage? Well, verse 12, Psalm 45 and 12. What is the advantage of being this spotless and blemishless bride dressed in gold? Well, and it says, and the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. We know that when Israel came out of Egypt, it was a similar kind of parallel, and they were plundering Egypt, being given gifts from Egypt, and so on and so forth. And Tyre, by the way, if you've noticed, the things that God speaks about Tyre, he also speaks about Babylon. Those they run parallel in the scriptures. They represent the same thing, Tyre and Babylon. And, of course, the people of Babylon are like the people of Egypt. They're like the people of the world, and God is going to even give gifts unto his bride. The bride is going to be used of God, like in the book of Esther, to preserve and to take care of the people of God. And it goes on to say, the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter within the palace is all glorious, or within, some versions say, in the inner part of the palace. It could also be the way this is that the palace is italicized, and therefore not in the original. It could be like this. The king's daughter within is all glorious. Not only is she got dressed up with gold as her works on the outside, but her nature on the inside is that which is glorious. Now, within the palace is all glorious. All glory. That's an awesome revelation. I'm going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4. And we're told in chapter 3, as I've already spoken to you, that we all with an unveiled face behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So the unveiled face is the one that can behold the gospel according to chapter 4. Verse 3, it says, and even if our gospel is because you're either doing one or the other. You're either perishing or you're coming into life, right? In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. In other words, he wants them to be veiled. Many religious people who appear to love the Lord don't have the revelation of the gospel, because the gospel is a revelation of what God freely gave to you already at the cross. And they desire earnestly to know the Lord, but the power comes through the gospel, and they've been blinded to that. It says that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So she's all glorious within, okay? And this is what he's talking about, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. This is what the devil hates for you to discover, the real, true gospel, because it gives power from God when you have faith in the real gospel. And this is the way the bride has reached this all glorious within, whether you believe it's within the palace or whether you believe it's just within her. She is all glorious because she has this revelation. And verse 5, for we preach not ourselves but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. Of course, Jesus, if he's not Lord, he's not going to be Savior. If he's not Lord, he's not going to be Sanctifier. He's not Lord. If you're not listening to him and respecting him and submitting to him, then he cannot bring this to pass. Many people are just simply rebellious, and that's the reason they have not gone any further with God than they have. They're just simply rebellious. It said, God has said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts. There it is, glorious within, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power of God may be of God and not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side, we're straitened and perplexed, yet not unto despair. We're pursued, and yet not forsaken. We're smitten down, yet not destroyed. In other words, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all, right? Smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus. And this is why we go through suffering, folks. This is the dying of Jesus. Now, he was put to death in the flesh that he might be made alive in the spirit, right? It says that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. We who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Oh, praise the Lord. That's what we want, right? We want to be all glorious within, as the bride is, right? In verse 13 it says, her clothing is inwrought with gold. Again, we're talking about valuable works. Works that are true to the kingdom of God, in line with Jesus Christ. And we're commanded in Romans 13, Paul commands us in verse 11, he says, and this knowing, this season, that already it's time for you to awake out of sleep. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. In other words, the full manifestation of salvation is closer than when we first started, right? And many people are still sleeping, and in other words, having their eyes closed to the truth that sets free, that prepares one for this glorious salvation, right? And verse 12 says, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. So much so, more today, right? Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. There's that glorious garment that the bride has, that glorious, the glory of Christ, right? Let us walk becomingly, as as in the day, not in reveling and in drunkenness, not in chambering and in wantonness, not in strife and in jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, he's talking about putting on the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And this is what he means by putting on this garment, which Revelation 19 and 8 tells us is the righteous act of the saints, to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ, right? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So living after the lust is giving in to the beast, you know? And walking in the steps of Jesus is walking in that glorious light. It gets brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Hallelujah. And in Psalm 45 and 14, where it says, she shall be led unto the king in embroidered work, and the virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. And if you haven't been with us very long, you may not understand that the virgins are not the bride. Very clear here that they're not the bride. It's clear in Esther, it's clear in Song of Solomon that the virgins are not the bride. But it's not clear to much of the church, I think. But the truth is that she comes first to the king, but the virgins come later to the king. And the reason for that is it's her that actually leads the rest of the church to the king. The virgins, her companions that follow her, notes, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be led by the bride. They shall enter into the king's palace. Hallelujah. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children. So instead of these people having to go through the religions that we did and the immature walk that we had, they're going to be led by the bride instead. And that's what's going to happen in these days. Same thing happened in Jesus' day when John said of Jesus, you know, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Those people had been raised up in apostate Judaism. And now they were being led by the man-child. And Jesus was raising up that bride. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He was raising up that bride to go out and bring in the rest of Israel. Same is true today. The Lord is raising up his bride for the purpose of saving his people out of the hand of the beast. Many of them have been taken captive by the beast, and they don't even know it. They've given in to, you know, idolatry, and they don't even know it. They're worshiping what the Bible calls demons, and they don't even know it. In fact, I'll read that to you. It's 1 Corinthians 10 and 20. It says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I would not have you communion with demons. And, you know, the Lord wants to deliver his people out of following a false idol that's actually the work of a demon. And, you know, you need to follow people as they follow the Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. And God has, you know, leadership that he's raised up. They've walked the walk. They've come down the path. They have matured in the faith. They have signs following. He's supplied for them. He has multiplied for them. He has done for them what needs to be done in order to be able to lead God's people. And, of course, many people are being led astray by idols that are motivated by demon spirits, deceiving them, pandering to their lusts, keeping them from being in the bride if possible, keeping them from being in the man-child if possible. So be careful, folks. I mean, the devil likes to twist things and pervert things, and he will. If you don't obey God's word, you'll open yourself up to these demon spirits that will carry you off in ways that will take away your time. I mean, we're running out of time here for you to walk with the Lord and submit to him and Don't be led astray by those dumb idols. Verse 15, Psalm 45, 15, it says, with gladness and rejoicing shall they be led. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers, it shall be thy children. So actually the bride is going to mother these children, right? They shall be thy children, whom thou shalt make princes in all of the earth. And I will make thy name, speaking of the bride, to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the peoples give thee thanks forever and ever. Well, I think that there's a lot of things that we see here that let us know what the bride looks like and what the Lord desires in his people. He wants this to be seen in all of his church, not just in his bride. But the bride just happens to be the first fruits unto God, after the man-child, that is. Man-child's job is to raise up the bride. That's what his job is, to raise up the bride, just as Jesus raised up the bride in his day. And so I think another place that we can obviously see, just look at just a few verses in Esther and see what it is that God wants in his bride, and also why they would be immune to attacks of the carnal nature, attacks of men who have been led astray by demon spirits, and who want also to deceive them. These trials are coming at God's people to decide who is and who isn't going to be in the bride. Esther chapter 2 is an awesome story. Ahasuerus, the king of kings, literally, who is a type of Jesus in here, was married to Vashti, but Vashti didn't come when the king called, and she represented Israel. When Jesus called Israel to appear before him in the kingdom, they refused. And therefore, the king made an edict, and he appointed officers in all the provinces of his kingdom to gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Haggai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women. And let their things be for purification be given unto them. And let the maiden that pleaseth the king be king queen instead of Vashti. Verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. So it's obvious that the king's chamberlain represents the Holy Spirit. The word there actually means a eunuch. And we know that the Holy Spirit doesn't represent himself. He takes of mine, Jesus said, and he declares it unto you. And so he doesn't represent himself. He is the Spirit of God, and he leads people to Christ. And his job is to raise up the bride, too, to be a companion to the king, right? If we go down in verse 8, we can see some things about this bride. It says, so it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, that when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, this is the Holy Spirit, I believe, that Esther was taken into the king's house to the custody of Haggai, the keeper of the women. Now, at this time, I would say the tribulation hadn't started yet, because the tribulation is the 7 days of the marriage feast. According to the Jewish wedding ceremony, there was a 7-day wedding feast before the groom took the bride to his home. Of course, we know that's in heaven, which comes at the end of the 7 days. And, by the way, it was at the end of 7 days of Noah, too. And as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. So we know that the rapture isn't at the beginning of the 7 days. It's at the end of the 7 days, just as the Bible teaches very plainly. And at any rate, Esther was taken into the king's house to the custody of Haggai, the keeper of the women. And so we know that she hadn't been chosen yet, so therefore the tribulation hadn't started yet, because the marriage feast starts the beginning of the 7 days, or the 70th week of Daniel, the 7 years of the tribulation, and she's already been chosen by then, so we haven't gotten to that point yet, so you know the tribulation hadn't started. But what's happening now is what we're seeing here, and that is that God is looking over. You know, I think Belinda's the one that had a revelation of this, body scanners. He's taking a close look at his body. He is testing his body. He is looking to see who fits the bill of this bride. Okay. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for purification. Oh, boy. If there was ever a day we need that, it would be now. You know, what's going on here? You know, well, if you please the Holy Spirit, you will obtain kindness of him. And he can speedily give you everything you need. A good example of that is in Psalm 81. Now, verse 13, it says, "Oh, that my people would hearken unto me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should submit themselves unto him, but their time should endure forever. He would feed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with the honey out of the rock would I satisfy thee." Basically saying the same thing. If we please the Holy Spirit instead of grieve the Holy Spirit, that that we will obtain kindness of him, and he will speedily give us our things for purification. And I think the things for purification also represents what follows. It says, "With her portions and the seven maidens who are meet to be given her out of the king's house." So these seven maidens, I believe, represent the seven attributes of Christ that are mentioned in the scriptures. And we know, for instance, in 2 Peter, that these attributes are mentioned. And remember that she is walking in the glory of God. And the glory of God is the light that we just read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and that light itself has seven bands, the prism, right? Seven bands, seven different attributes of the light, and Jesus is the light. So we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 5, it says, "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith." I might say that there should be no comma behind diligence. The comma should be behind faith. We're being diligent in something that God has already given us. We can't do anything on our part about diligence, but we can be diligent to do something with what God has given us already, and that is faith. In fact, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith gives us everything that we need. It puts us in the position to receive everything that God has already provided for us. Faith is believing that God has already provided for us. Faith is believing the gospel, which is the power of God to save, right? So your part is to use the faith that God gave you. You can't do anything that God doesn't give you. I mean, it's all by grace from the beginning to the end. And faith is a gift from God. So he says, on your part, all diligence in your faith. Okay. Why? So he can supply these different attributes that follow this. Okay? These seven attributes that follow this. Some people count wrong. They're counting faith. But these attributes, notice it says supply virtue. The first thing that's supplied through your faith is virtue. And in your virtue, knowledge. Well, what is virtue? Well, virtue is good moral character, I would say. And in your virtue, knowledge. You know, without knowledge, without understanding, his people perish. Something. This is part of the attribute of Christ. Good moral character, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. In other words, training your mouth especially? No. If you can do that, you're a perfect man, right? Able to bridle the whole body also. Self-control. You know, the tongue is that little rudder in James 3 that turns about the great big ship, right? And in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, patience. Patience, of course, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. If you're patient in your faith towards God, patient in waiting to see the manifestations that you believe God for, then there's nothing can restrain you from receiving everything you need from God. Many people don't endure to the end to see the answer that they've come to God for. So, of course, God wants to give us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. But we have to be patient. And in your patience, godliness, or we should say godlikeness, you know, coming into the image of God, right? What we're here for. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you not idle or unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, notice that knowledge was one of those fruits, those gifts, those attributes, and knowledge begets more knowledge. You walk in the knowledge that you have, God will give you more knowledge. You walk in the light that you have, God will put more light in front of you, right? For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near. They're nearsighted, right? Having forgotten the cleansing of their old sins, from his old sins. Right? We were cleansed. We were delivered. If we see our natural face in the mirror, we don't see that we were delivered. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Whatever you think that the bride is, that is what God gave to you at the cross. And that's a free gift. You reach out and take this gift by faith. It's not what you got to do, it's what Christ did that you need to be emphasizing in your mind and in your thoughts. If only thing you're thinking about is what I got to be and, oh, Lord, I'll never make it, no, you know, the devil just will just drag you down because your eye is not on faith. And you're seeing only what is near. You got to be far-sighted. You got to see the end from the beginning, right? And you got to look in the mirror and see Jesus. You say you might be far from Jesus? Well, look in the mirror and see Jesus because you're far-sighted, right? You see the end from the beginning, right? Call the things that be not as though they were, right? Jesus taught you that all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. So, therefore, you look in the mirror and you see Jesus. I mean, that's what you want, right? Christ-likeness. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you look in the mirror and you see Jesus. Praise the Lord. And so he says, seeing they see only what's near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sin. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. See, the election is the chosen. Now, you can be chosen from anything. You can be chosen for the man-child. You can be chosen for the bride. You can be chosen to be in the body of Christ. All these things are true. They're not true of everybody, but they are true. And you may be called to one of these positions and never attain to that position. That's right. You might even have promises from God that you would have this particular position in God and not come to pass. Because you weren't faithful to your calling, to walk in faith and repentance, to make your calling and choosing sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble, for thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, entering into the King's house. See, these attributes will enable you to enter into the King's house. To leave the house of the women and to enter into the king's house. Okay? Notice that. Okay, back in our text, it says that the Holy Spirit would give you purification speedily, and these seven maidens that represent the attributes of Christ, which makes you immune to the devil and his temptation. And these seven maidens who were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he removed her and her maidens to the best place of the house of the women. Praise the Lord. So there are a people who are being separated from the others, the other virgins, of the best place of the house of the women. That's still not the house of the king, but the best place of the house of the women. Okay. And I want to jump on down a little bit here so we can finish something. Let's see, verse 13. Then in this wise came the maiden unto the king. This is an example of how they would choose out of the house of the women each maiden to see if the king was pleased with that particular maiden. Okay. Then in this wise came the maiden unto the king, and whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. So, you know, it's true of us, too, that the Lord, you know, we just quoted Mark 11 and 24. This, whatever you pray for, believe you received it, and you shall have it. John 15 and 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, it shall be done unto you. So we do have this opportunity to have whatever we need. We just read 2 Peter, I'll go back and read 2, 3, and 4. It says, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So anything you want, he will give it to you in order to leave the house of the women and to go to the king's house. And who does that? Who ultimately does that and does not go back? Well, it's the bride. There are others that go there, and they go back. I'm going to show you that. So let me read the rest of this. He hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he has granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world by lust. So you see, God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's already done that, and we need to believe that. You don't have to beg God for anything. He's already done it. He just wants you to pray and believe you've received, right? So verse 13 is saying basically, whatever she needs to leave the house of the women and to go to the king's house will be given. And verse 14, in the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned unto the second house of the women, to the custody of Shagahath, the king's chamberlain, who kept the concubine. And she came in to the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and she were called by name. So this is that was the procedure. Verse 13 and verse 14 was the procedure. And so some would come to the king, but they would go back, and they would never return if they weren't chosen. Did you see that? Okay. So there are people today that at the last minute, even before the bride is chosen, which is at the beginning of the 7 years, before the beginning of the 7 years, they are going back, and they're not going to return as part of the bride. And verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And obviously, we don't need any baggage. We need nothing but what the Holy Spirit gives to us. And what the Holy Spirit gives to us is the Word of God. That is his word, the word of the Spirit. Right? So there's nothing that we can add to what the Holy Spirit gives that would make us desirable to the king. There's nothing that we could add. And anything that we have added, you know, that we think makes us desirable to the king is baggage. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken into King Ahasuerus, into his house royal, in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now, we are now in the 7th year. A year is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So we're in the 7th year of his reign. That is the King of Kings, who Ahasuerus was. And he took her into his house royal that time. Now, that's when the bride has been chosen. That there is the beginning of the tribulation period, the beginning of the seven-day feast, marriage feast, as he goes on to talk about that too. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained favor and kindness in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. Aha! There's the marriage feast right there. And it goes for 7 years. And so at this time, of course, all the fair virgins that came to the king's house and returned back to the house of the women were not chosen, and they didn't come to the king's house anymore. Only Esther stayed in the king's house, went and stayed and did not return. And he made a release unto the provinces and gave gifts according to the bounty of the king. This release, I believe, is the great time of grace. The word release here is rest. Is the great time of rest, the great time of giving gifts. You know, when Jesus came, he gave many, many wonderful gifts to the people of God. Great time of grace, great time of mercy. And he walked about choosing, you know, you follow me, you know. He chose a bride to follow him. That's one of the types and shadows there, according to the bounty of the king. And by the way, the story doesn't stop there. It's obvious that we probably don't have time to read it, but, you know, especially in, chapter 3 and chapter 4, you know, Haman received authority from the king to make war on the saints, as we know is going to be repeated in our days coming. And he had been given authority by the king himself to do this. And, of course, that's exactly what's going to happen. But when Haman, you know, basically became a threat to the queen, if you remember, to the bride, if you remember, in Esther chapter 7, there was a type and a shadow there where he fell upon the bed that the queen was on, and the king came in and had him taken to the gallows that he made for Mordecai, which means which is the representation of the man child. Mordecai is the little man. Mordecai means little man or man-child, right? And so when the beast attempted to bring under submission the bride, or he lost his life. That's exactly what we read in Isaiah chapter 37. Same thing. There was a great slaughter that came against the beast when he attempted to take Jerusalem, which was the bride. He was able to take everything else, no problem, no restraint. The Lord didn't judge him or anything. But when he tried to take the bride, that's when judgment fell. It's the same in our day, folks. I mean, we know that this is going to be fulfilled all the way through the tribulation period as their attempt on the bride. But also, it's happening now because the beast is not able to take that person who has put on the Lord Jesus Christ, who has obtained favor of the Holy Spirit, and obviously the beauty, the gold garments, all these things represent someone who's overcome, and not been overcome by the beast, but overcome the beast, you know. So throughout history, really, this is something that happens. It's just going to happen in a greater corporate way in the days to come. So it's so neat, you know, to see what God shows us, this awesome nature. We know that God is love, and, you know, we can read, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll just start in verse 2. It says, "And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and have not, and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Well, okay, we know that the bride is not nothing, right? She is somebody who is come into the image of Jesus Christ, who has put on the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the gold of Jesus Christ, and therefore she is full of love. And, you know, love is God. God is love. Therefore, if you are a son of God, as these people are, they are love too. "And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffereth long." So a person who has love is going to be long-suffering, and the bride is definitely going to be long-suffering. "And is kind. Love envieth not." It's not jealous, not envious of others. It doesn't seek to take positions that are not theirs. "Love vaunteth not itself." In other words, puts itself forward, makes itself someone that it's really not. "Is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked." In other words, it's the person that doesn't get angry, doesn't retaliate, doesn't go on and so forth. "Taketh not account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth." The people who rejoice and love the truth, they're not going to be deceived. God said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that those that had pleasure in unrighteousness and loved not the truth, that he would send them a delusion. Right? Send them a lie. "Beareth all things, believeth all things, and hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there shall be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there shall be knowledge, it shall be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. For our gifts that we've been given, we have in part, but they're not the fullness of Christ. When the giver comes, the gift is not necessary. When the giver is inside of you, the gift is not necessary. The gift just flows out of him," right? "Said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. Now I am become a man, I put away childish things. Now we see in the mirror, darkly, but then face to face." Of course, that's Christ, face to face. "That's when that which is perfect has come. And now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as also I was fully known." We were fully known by the Lord from the foundation of the world, but shall we know him fully? That's the whole point. And of course, the bride will know him fully, right? "But now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, and the greatest of these is love." Follow after love. So, and it goes on to say, "Okay, but desire earnestly spiritual gifts." So, this nature of God, God is love. This nature of God is who the bride is going to be. And the bride, by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, is basically inoculating herself against deception. By putting on the works of the Lord, she's ingratiating herself to the Holy Spirit, who will give her grace, as we just saw in Esther. We'll give her favor, as we saw in Esther, and give her everything she needs for purification, to be prepared to meet the King. Even those seven maidens, those seven attributes of Christ, God's basically getting a bride ready for these days for a special work in the tribulation period. Very special work. And at the same time, we know that, you know, when Jesus came and chose out the bride, that God's people were in bondage to the beast. They were under the Roman government. And right now, folks, the beast, which is more than just the government, the beast, of course, is the flesh, which is at enmity with God, is the enemy of God, the old flesh, fleshly religion, fleshly religious leaders, false religion, idols. All these are taking these people captive so that the man-child, through the bride, can deliver them from captivity. That's what Esther did. Now, they were under the threat of a curse from the beast. And God had given this authority to the beast over them. And so basically we're in the same situation. Before the tribulation starts, all but the bride will be under the thumb of the beast. And you may say, well, I don't see how that's true. I'm this, I'm that. But, well, if you're living under the flesh, if you're living under false leaders, if you're living, walking after the deeds of this world, the dirt, the wood, so on and so forth, if you're doing these things, you're still under the beast. It makes no difference. And the beast, if you remember, the beast came into the temple and tried to proclaim himself as God. Is the same thing happening? Of course. Of course. But God is separating, you know, the northern 10 tribes, Judah, from Jerusalem, which is the bride. And he's doing that by them going into captivity to the beast. Talk about those that are going back to the house of the women. Well, that's what's happening. Going back to the house of the women. And, you know, if you were mindful of that land from which you come out, you'll have opportunity to return. That's what the Lord said. Many people do return. In fact, they don't even realize what they missed in some cases because God just takes it out of their mind. I've seen this happen for years now. It's the most amazing thing to me. See how people can come and then give in to some false spirit and that spirit just take that stuff out of their mind. You know how Jesus spoke that the devil would come immediately to steal the seed which has been sown in their heart? Well, it's so supernatural, but it does happen. And it is happening right now. So the Lord offers a wonderful thing, you know, when they come to the king's house to present themselves to the king, you know, if they will show up in their beauty, if they will show up in what is pleasing to the king, they get to stay. If they don't, they go back to the house of the women. And so, you know, this is our opportunity. All of that happens before the tribulation period, before the 7 days of the marriage feast, the bride is chosen. And that's an opportunity to miss much of what we know is going to happen in the tribulation period in the king's house and be a vessel for his use, as we saw in 2 Timothy, a vessel for his use, meet for the master's use, right? Oh, praise the Lord. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, we ask you to give us grace, Lord, to serve you. Give us grace, Lord, to be patient, steadfast, in the ways of your kingdom, to be obedient, to put on the works of our Lord Jesus Christ, the lampros garment, the gold garment, Lord, inwrought with gold. Lord, give us grace, Lord, to do this, to walk in righteousness, that when we appear before the King, that we will be chosen. And Lord, we give thanks unto you for all of the people of God. We know that even people that are not chosen will come in to the glorious revelation and manifestation of Jesus Christ. It's just that they do it a little later. And so, Lord, we know it's your plan to bring all of your people into 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit to manifest your Son in them. And, Lord, you want first out of this a glorious bride, spotless and blemishless. And that even the virgins that follow her, you want them to be clean and pure and righteous. And they are, of course, the much larger group of people, and the bride the smaller group, and even smaller the man-child group. But we're asking you, Father, in the name of Jesus, to do a wonderful work in these days and bring the glory of Jesus Christ to manifest in your people. We ask it in Jesus' name.